The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Whenever I sing that song, "Come Thou Fount," my heart is gripped by the line, "Prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." My heart is gripped by that line because when I sing that song, I wrestle with the tension in my life that although everything in me wants to serve and follow God, I know that I am prone to wander. And for 250 years, "Come Thou Fount" has encouraged believers. But what if you guessed that the man who wrote "Come Thou Fount," Robert Robinson, was a wanderer himself? A widely told story says that one day as he was riding in a stagecoach, a woman was humming a hymn. And she turned to him and she said, "How do you like this hymn I am humming?" And his response was this, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." Robert Robinson, a hymn writer who we've been seeing his work for centuries, was a wanderer. Our history as believers is full of wanderers. The biblical narrative is full of wanderers. Our heritage is chocked full of stories of a nation and individuals who strayed from God. It is full of stories of people who decided to do what they wanted and to seek their own desires instead of follow God. You don't have to get very far in the scripture to find wanderers. Adam and Eve go one day where they are walking with God side by side in paradise to the next day. They're hiding from God because they chose to do what they wanted to do. The Israelites go one day walking through the Red Sea and making lifelong vows of worship to the next, putting some gold in a fire and creating a golden calf to bow down and worship to. King David, he was chosen by God to be the next king of Israel. And the statement that we hear about David is that he was a man after God's own heart. And yet, even he was a wanderer, an adulterer, a murderer. Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, for 3 years watched Jesus flip the world upside down, healings, miracles, providing food to thousands. And yet on the night that Jesus was crucified, Peter denies even knowing Christ. Not only is our history full of wanderers, not only is the biblical story of Scripture full of wanderers, but wandering is our story. Wandering is my story. I can remember several moments in my own life where I have wandered and strayed from the path that I knew that God wanted me to be on. Even being a pastor on staff, sitting here 40 years ago in a pew at the back, and we're in the middle of a worship service and we're singing the song "Forever Rain." And during that song, there's a line that says, "My heart will sing no other name, Jesus, Jesus." And in the midst, as we're singing that song, it is as if God speaks to me in that moment and says, "No, you've been wandering. Your heart has actually been singing a lot of other things. Your heart's been singing sports, sports. Your heart's been seeing Seahawks. Huge Seahawks fan. But my heart's been seeing those things. And the Lord started to tell me, you know what? You have put those things in a place. And I've asked you to actually do some other things, and you've wandered. I am a wanderer. Many of you can relate with me. Many of us have a place where we're prone to wander. Some of us sit in this place today, and as we talk about it, we know we have wandered. We've distanced ourselves from God because of the decisions we are making, and we are choosing to do our way instead of God's way. And for each of us, our wandering actually affects us in different ways. For some of us, our wandering has brought about a significant amount of pain because choosing our way instead of God's way has brought consequences, and we're experiencing the effects. For some of us, our wandering has actually strained relationships. For some of us, our wandering has crippled our faith and made us ineffective in being able to share the good news of Christ with others. And for others of us, our wandering has been actually just subtle. God spoke something to us a while back, and we haven't followed through, and there's been a slow fade, and we wonder why we don't sense God or experience him like we used to, and our hearts are filled with apathy. So if you and I, in our history, is full of people who are prone to wander, if we are a people that are prone to stray, what we need is a way to get back on the path to follow God. What we need is actually a way back home. And the beautiful thing about the Lord is that he actually already recognizes this. This is not a surprise to him that we are wanderers. In fact, around 164 times in the Bible, God invites wanderers to return to him. He invites them to return to do a thing that we call repentance. Repentance means that I turn from what I'm doing and doing my own thing and actually come and ask for forgiveness and bring myself to God and then realign my whole life around following Jesus. However, just because we know we should return doesn't always mean that we know how to come back. And as believers, we should be incredibly effective at returning to God and starting over because we can bank on the fact that all of us are gonna wander. I mean, even if the great apostle Paul says, I do what I do not want to do, all of us are gonna wander. But the marker of a mature believer is not if we wander, but if we know how to return. And whether you've been a follower of Christ for your whole life, or whether this is the first time sitting in a church pew, what I wanna do today is I wanna lay down some railroad tracks on what returning to Jesus looks like and why we should return to Jesus. But before we get into the scripture, let me pray for us. Father, just pause this morning. And we are grateful that you are here and your presence is in this place. We thank you that there is an invitation to invite wanderers home. And Lord, we just pray that as we spend a little bit of moments talking around repentance, Lord, that nothing would distract us from hearing your word of what you want to communicate to us today. And that you just prepare us to receive one thing from you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, where we're gonna look at this is in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Now, if you don't have a Bible, the Bible in front of you is yours to take home. We're looking in page 742 if you're looking at the Bible in front of you. Otherwise, I do not know what page it is on for you, so "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priest who ministers before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?" We pick up in Joel, and the book of Joel is about a nation that has wandered. For years, they have been doing their own thing, turning their backs on God, and now God has actually come to discipline them. He has come to call them to account for their actions. And in the midst of God actually coming to discipline, the passage begins with the invitation from the Lord. "Even now, in the midst of your mess, return to the Lord." There's two possible things that are going on here in Joel. One is potentially that there's a devastating plague of locusts that have come and caused challenges for the people and has actually devastated their crops and land. Or the second picture that might be occurring is that the locusts are a metaphor in the book for an invading army that the Lord has commissioned to discipline Israel. Whatever the case, the outlook for the Israelites is not good. And in the midst of the crux of their wandering, the Lord is calling out. In the midst of the pressure that they are experiencing, the Lord is calling out, "Return to me." And in the passage, Joel gives us a few of ideas of what returning to the Lord looks like, or even what turning to the Lord for the first time may look like. In verse 12, he starts by saying this, "Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." In Joel's time, this would have been a common practice for the people. In the ancient Near East, they were a people who wore their hearts on their sleeves. When they were born, they knew how to mourn. They would fast and weep because of life circumstances. It was embedded in every part of their culture. Now, the closest picture I've seen to this, because it's not very often you come to church on Sunday morning and you see people weeping or mourning. But the closest thing I've experienced to this is being in Romania. And we took about 15 students to Romania over the years. And one Sunday morning, we're packed in this church. This is the church of about 50 people with hard wooden benches. It is like 40 degrees outside, no AC. And church services go on forever there, okay? So you think an hour and 20 minutes is, some of you are already checking your phones, like, seriously, when is this guy being done? Church, like, it goes on for like 3-4 hours. So we were in the middle of church, and I'm thinking we're about ready to get done. And this pastor calls the people to pray in repentance. And all of the people get down on their knees. And all of a sudden, the place is filled with wailing. These people are crying out, weeping, like shouting, begging God for forgiveness. I remember watching one man who was a leader of the community on his knees in front of everyone, pouring out his heart to God. And it would appear that he did not care who was around him. He didn't care about his reputation. He didn't care who hurt him. But he so badly wanted to be forgiven that he just laid it all out on the line emotionally. Public weeping and wailing is not something that we experience in our culture, but returning to the Lord through fasting, mourning, and weeping are not necessarily a call by God in this passage for us to imitate, but rather they are meant to communicate one thing. They are meant to give us a picture of what outward repentance looks like. That genuine repentance, that genuine returning to the Lord should affect the physical. It isn't just a mental thing where I say a quick, I'm sorry. True repentance impacts the very fiber of our being and brings forth godly sorrow. Returning to the Lord begins with an outward expression, but that's not where it stops. Joel goes on to say this, rend your hearts, not your garments. One of the ways that the Jewish people would express their sorrow and mourning is they would tear their clothes and sprinkle ashes on their head to show everyone their sorrow. Now, this type of mourning doesn't quite translate for us as Westerners. We don't really tear our clothes in mourning. When we mourn, we won't tear our clothes, but we might burn a Canucks jersey. Dan's not here, so it's okay. But for people like Israel, who only had a few sets of clothes, this would have been a sacrifice. This would have cost them something. But what the Lord is saying here is don't just express your repentance by ruining your clothes, but rather ruin your heart. Tear up your heart. The picture of rend your heart is actually a heart that has been split and torn in two, that our hearts would ache because of our actions. It's telling us that our disobedience should cause such sorrow inside of us that we're moved to change the way we live. Some of us have never actually experienced being broken like this over our sin or disobedience. But many of us can relate with heartbreak. Think back to the first time your heart was broken. The anguish you experienced when you were dumped for the very first time. I mean, it doesn't take very long. I get back to 17-year-old Jordan, who's excited about a little date, taking a girl to the Olive Garden because they got that cheap breadsticks and soup and salad meal for like $7.99. And laying my heart on the line, expressing the fact, I just want to be with you. And having a girl be like, not happening. Lots of us have experienced that anguish. I can think of a good friend of mine who had been dating a girl for years, and she dumped him, and outwardly he was a mess. Now, he didn't tear his clothes. But I tell you for one thing, he stopped showering, because I could tell. Number two, the dude stopped shaving. And number three, every time he showed up at my house, he had his, like, you know that outfit that you wear when you're, like, mopey? For a month straight, he wore his mopey outfit. The big old mother sweatpants and big old hoodie over his head, and he'd come over and spend time on my couch. Outwardly, he was a mess, but inwardly, he was so torn up and broken that it pushed him to try anything to get this girl back. I mean, he went to all kinds of people, asked for advice. He tried calling her and calling her. He even went so far as writing her dad a letter to see if he could get him on her side, on his side. He was broken up over what happened, and it affected him outwardly and inwardly. That is the picture of repentance that Joel is asking for here. That people would be so broken up over what they had done, that their heart would be so torn that it would affect their outward, and it would tear up their hearts and cause them to return to the Lord. The call to return moves from talking about the inward and outward expressions of repentance to outlining two really practical thoughts of who needs to return and when. Verse 15 to 17, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call the sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Joel leaves no doubt in these verses on who he's talking to. The invitation to return here is for everyone. No one is left out. From elders to infants, from bride and groom, even priests. Everyone is called to return to the Lord. For those who are old and advanced in years, it's not too late to return to the Lord. It's not too late to turn to the Lord. Let the spiritual leaders, those who actually have paved the way, those who have written hymns like Robert Robinson, those who have led us and have wandered, would they return to the Lord? Let those who have good excuses, those who are a little bit distracted by love, the bride and groom who are caught up in their own story, return to the Lord. From the old to the young, everyone in between, the call to return from the Lord here is personal. It's not talking about somebody else. Not talking about your mom, your brother, your coworker. The call to return here in Joel is for you. It's for them. It's for me. And the interesting picture that Joel paints here is he gives us a picture of infants. Why does he call infants to return? The reason why I think that Joel calls infants to return is because they actually are a picture of innocence. They haven't wandered. They haven't rebelled against God. They are called to return and be brought by their parents so that they might motivate their community and their parents. That looking at the children who are innocent, they might decide to turn and repent so that their kids might not experience pain and discipline because of their parents' rebellion. Isn't that true? I mean, I look at my own two little munchkins, my little girls, and when I look at them, they're a picture and a reminder to me, should be, that I need to get right with God, because when I am not right with God, it actually affects them. Because daddy ain't too nice when he ain't right with God. Daddy's tone gets out of control. Daddy says some stuff he doesn't mean. And so the picture here is that as we look at children, that we would want them to experience the blessing of God through us walking in right relationship with God and not actually have them experience pain. Now that the community understands that Joel is inviting everyone to return to God, he uses the picture of a bride and groom so that the community understands the timeline of when to return to God. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Here in Joel, we've got the picture of a bride and groom. They have just finished the wedding ceremony. They have just partied at the reception and they are making their way to the hotel room. It is their big moment that they have been waiting for to be united. And the picture we have here is that these two are about ready to consummate their marriage. But immediately, the call is this: stop. I know this is your big moment. I know you've been waiting for this. You've been preparing for this. But stop. Stop what you're doing. This is urgent. Don't waste any time. I know that this is inconvenient, but make repentance a priority. Now is the time to return. There is no distraction big enough that should keep you from returning. You don't have to get your life together in order to return. The call goes out that there is no better time to return to the Lord than now. Why all this urgency? Why right now? There's a couple of reasons of why we return to the Lord. And the passage gives us three. Number one, we return to the Lord now because God's great name is at stake. When God's people don't live like God intended them to live, their hypocrisy gives God a bad name among the nations. And one of the greatest tragedies in Christianity is people who claim to be followers of God, but live out a lifestyle that suggests that they follow themselves. That's reason one why we return. The second reason why we return is because according to the rest of the book of Joel, the day of the Lord is coming, where God will judge the nation of Israel for its actions, and if they have been disobedient, he will punish them. But if they have been faithful, they will receive his blessing. And the call goes out for repentance, for God's people to get ready. The parallel picture actually for us is this, is that Jesus is coming back soon. And he is gonna make every wrong in this world right, but he's gonna hold accountable people for their actions. And so the call goes out from the Lord for urgency is like, return now because I'm coming back. And I need you ready so that the gospel message might go out into all of the world. Finally, the reason Joel encourages people to repent and return to him is because Joel knows God's unchanging character. Verse 13 says this, "Return to the Lord, for he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." He doesn't want to discipline. We return to God because he is a God that takes wanderers back. He is a God that receives the rebellious. No matter what we've done, he stands and invites all to return to him, full of compassion, grace, and love. Some of us don't expect God to actually treat us like that, though. Some of us expect God to be like a man, a cruel man standing at the door, that when you returned from doing something stupid and blowing it, when you at your worst moment decide to come home, you expect God to say to you, "I told you so." You expect God to heap abuse on you. Say things like, "How could you be so stupid? We've talked about this before. This is like the zillionth time you've done this. Why can't you get your act together? You're an idiot." And we expect God when we return to discipline us and correct us. And yet the picture we have in Joel is that that is not how God responds. What we get from God is a father who stands at the door and proclaims, "Welcome home. I'm gracious. I'm compassionate. I'm full of love. Would you return? We need not be anxious or worried or fearful to return, because this is always the Father's posture towards us. Whether it's the first time returning or turning to the Lord, or whether it is the 1,000th time, God's posture toward us when we return never changes. And his character is so radical in this passage that it goes on to this. If you didn't get that God was gracious and compassionate, it's so radical. He goes on to say this, "Who knows? If you return, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing." That even though the Israelites deserve discipline because of their actions, that this God is so outrageous, instead of discipline, which they deserve, instead of a lashing, which they deserve, instead of a I told you so, what they deserve, if they will repent and turn to him, he might turn and pour out favor and pour out his blessing on them. God's character gives us great confidence in returning. We return because of the Lord's great name. We return because he's coming back, but we return because of his character. So we've spent some time hearing about what it looks like to return and why we should return. But what does that have for us? Central Alberta, 2017, what does it look like to put into practice these thoughts from Joel? And I wanna give us three ideas from this passage. Number one, we need to understand and practice repentance as a people. Just as the Lord called people to return 164 times in scripture, two of those times being in this passage, it is crucial that we recognize that repentance is not a one-time action, but rather a daily posture that we choose. Conversion to Christ isn't our moment of repentance. It is the moment we sign up for a lifetime of repentance. Conversion isn't our moment of repentance. It's the moment that you and I choose a lifetime of repentance. There's a reason why Jesus, when he taught the disciples to pray in the Gospels, one of the few things he included in his prayer was, "Forgive me my sins." Because Jesus knew that you and I are prone to wander and that we would need an opportunity every time we prayed to repent and turn to God. That you and I would need to make repentance a habit. I mean, you probably don't have to look very far back to think about last time you wandered. I'm thinking like 3 days ago. The Lord reminds me of three things. Hey, that sports thing again, wandered. Let's get back. Hey, number two, you have been treating your wife really selfishly. That's, you're wondering, we've been talking about that. Let's turn it around. Hey, number three, there's a little disobedience in this one area of something I've asked you to do, and I really need you to follow through. We don't have to look very far to see that we are a people that need to make repenting a daily habit and working through asking God for forgiveness and then reorienting our whole lives around following Jesus. The second principle that I'd like to pull forward from Joel is that we need to learn to practice repentance in the context of community. As Central Albertans, we are a private people. And because of this culture, many of us wrestle with a private faith. But faith in following Jesus was never intended to be private. We were meant to wrestle out our repentance in the context of community. We were meant to journey with others. I read a story of a Christian leader in a magazine this last week who had been wandering for years from God, but in secret. And he had been trying to hide his addiction from everyone around him. And he was trying on his own. God, forgive me. Help me start over. God, forgive me. Help me start over. But he continued to wander. And it wasn't until he came to a place of repentance and revealed his wandering to others that he started to find healing and change began to occur in his life. This is a biblical principle. James 5:16 says, gives us a picture of this. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed." The scripture tells us that there is power in inviting others into our repentance process. And it goes so far to say that if you will invite others into the repentance process, I will bring about something supernatural. I'll bring healing. So often in church, we wait too long to reveal our wandering to someone else. We wait until our marriages are at a breaking point or our addiction has become so rampant. But the call to repentance in the context of community does not start with these big ticket items, although we need to. But the call to repentance rather begins in living out repentance with one another in the nitty-gritty of life. And for many of us, a great place might be to start practicing repentance in the context of community is by answering this question. Is my wandering known by another person? Is my wandering known by another person? Does anyone know where I'm prone to wander? Other than your family, who probably see it day in, day out. But is there another believer who knows where I'm prone to wander, who actually could come alongside me? Thirdly, when we gather as a church, don't miss an opportunity to repent. When we gather here at Crossroads, we feel comfortable with standing and praising God week in and week out. We declare praise to God because of what he has done on the cross for us. But it is important to be reminded that there is another essential posture, a posture that we're less accustomed to. And that is the physical posture of kneeling. Kneeling used to be a common practice in churches. In fact, they used to have little benches where you could kneel when you came to church in order to humble yourself and repent. And it should be a reminder that when we come through those doors and we sit down in these pews on a Sunday morning, that every time we have the opportunity to embrace two postures. We have the opportunity to embrace the posture of praise. But we also have the opportunity to embrace the posture of repentance and realign our lives with Jesus. That this doesn't have to be a place of victory week in and week out where we put on our best show. But this can actually be a place where we can come honestly before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. And like the man in Romania, not need to wonder what our neighbor, what our spouse, what our friend might think of us. Hear the cry today from Joel. There is no better day to return than now. You don't have to get your life together. You don't have to turn things around right now. All you have to do is accept the invitation to come. To come and ask for forgiveness. If you need to weep, weep before the Lord. But return with a broken heart and be greeted by a God who celebrates that you and I have decided to return. Repent and return today because of who he is. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and relents from sending calamity. There's no better way today for us to actually wrap up this service than to come to the communion table and celebrate what Christ has done for us. That it is through his death and resurrection that you and I have the ability to return. That it is his sacrifice that made a way for us to actually come home. So as we prepare for communion, I want to make repentance a habit right here, right now. So this is what we're going to do. I want to read a few verses from a psalm that helps me evaluate my wandering. That actually will give us all a picture and say, hey, God, is there a place where I've wandered? And I want you to take a moment to ask the Lord this question. Is there a place in my life where I've wandered and where I sense God calling me to return? Then what I'm gonna do is some of us need some pathways for repentance. And our Anglican brothers and sisters, they do something beautiful. Every week before they come to the communion table, they have a prayer of repentance that they declare before the Lord. And I want to give us an opportunity to actually take time to do that this morning. So I'm going to read a psalm. I'm going to give you a few moments to reflect and ask God, is there a place where I've been wandering? And then we're going to put this prayer on the screen, and you could pray that prayer in order to return to the Lord. And then I'll come and pray and lead us in communion. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, as we take a moment to expose ourselves before you, we pray that that you would speak to us. If there's an area where we have wandered, Lord, would you reveal that to us today? And would we accept your invitation to repent and return? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and what we have left undone, we have loved you. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. I want to invite you this morning to the communion table where we declare through the death of Jesus that every one of us have been invited home. Every one of us has received forgiveness. That no one has wandered too far that Jesus' forgiveness does not cover. And as we take communion today, will we embrace his forgiveness and embrace a fresh start together? Some of you, maybe today is a great day to come forward for the first time to take communion. Maybe it's your first time sitting in this pew and you've thought about this and you said, I want to turn to the Lord. All you would have to do today in your heart is take time to talk to God about your wandering, ask for forgiveness, and trust in Jesus. And your first act of obedience could actually be taking communion. For those of you, it's your first time and you're not sure how you feel about this following Christ, I just want to encourage you, you just remain seated as we take communion. And no one's going to judge you or look at you. This is a practice and a sacrament that we gather together as people who claim to follow Christ. So I want to invite you forward today. I want to invite those who are going to serve communion to come forward. And when you are ready, to come forward to take communion. Take it. And as you go back to your seat and wait for us to take it together, be reminded that you've just returned by taking communion today. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for just the privilege and the reminder that you give us of the bread and the cup, to know that we're forgiven. And when we take it, we go out declaring that we are following and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.